Good evening, and thank you for joining us for part 7 of the Judgment Day studies. I'm so excited that you're joining us again. We have some very fascinating things to cover tonight. Our topic is the Midnight Cry. What is the Midnight Cry? When is it given? And what does it have to do between you and me and God and the Bible? Is this something that we have to be concerned about today? We have a decent amount to cover today, so we're going to get right into it. But before we do, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can come and come together on your Sabbath, that we can study your word, that we can understand this most important topics of the three angels' messages. Lord, give us wisdom, help it to be your words and not my own, that you would anoint my lips, and that even if I say something out of place, that the people would hear the truth. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings that you give each and every one of us, for giving us all the warnings and the time to study and make ourselves right watchmen, showing ourselves approved that we are rightly dividing the word of truth. Give us your spirit now, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are continuing with the Judgment Day studies. We have gone through, just for context, for those who's new joining us right now, this is going through the three angels' messages. These messages are found in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, please put an amen in the chat. I like to see that people are turning their Bibles with me. And if you have yours, put an amen in the chat. Also, if there's anybody that you think might be benefited by this live stream happening now, or maybe they have questions, share the link with them. Share this on your social media so that people can actually join and they can learn these incredible three angels' messages that is so pertinent for today. In Revelation 14, we have three angels' messages that are going to the entire world. In some of the early studies, we've seen that we need to go through these messages in their order, which means 1, 2, 3. And we have to do this in the same progression that these messages were given. And we're going back to the history. And we also seen that we need to be giving all the messages that were given from 1840 to 44. And that this is the time when our foundations were laid. Not after 1844, not in 1863, in 1840 to 44, this is the time frame when our foundations were laid. If you haven't seen the previous studies, make sure you go back to the previous Judgment Day studies and take a look at those. That's going to help you a lot in moving forward, especially in today's and upcoming. I know you can't go immediately right now, but if you do, that'll give you more context for tonight's study and the next few that are coming up. So the Midnight Cry. Now, there is this little booklet that we have, and it's called The True Midnight Cry. How many of you knew that there was a false midnight cry? Did anybody know there was a false midnight cry? Well, this is the true midnight cry. This is not a book that we wrote, okay? This is a book that has been written around 181 years ago, and you can get this from Amazing Discoveries. We're going to be covering a bunch of the things talked about in that booklet today, but also in the next study. So you're not going to want to miss the next couple live streams. Our first quote for today says, "Thus, by rejecting God's message of time." Now, this is, we're going to recap just for a moment. We're going to go back to last week's study and just recap slightly. And if you were here, you would remember that we talked about the second angel's message, which is Babylon is fallen, okay? So we're not going to read this whole quote. We're going to go down. "Therefore, in 1843, this is when this message was first given, God sent forth the cry, Babylon is fallen. and has become the inhabitations of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Come out of her, my people. So this message was first given in 1843, and it came to full fruition in 1844, the summer of 1844, to be specific. Then we seen exactly fulfilling the second angel's message that one of the messengers named Charles Fitch in 1843 gave a message called Come Out of Her, My People, the exact message of the second angel. Now, just to reiterate again, these three messages, this is a prophecy that there will be three messengers giving a specific message. This isn't just a random, three angels' messages. No, this is a prophecy saying that these messages will be given. And the fact that they're fulfilled means that the message that was given is truth. So when we see these messages coming from these messengers, we can know what they said is truth. Christian experience and teachings. Our hopes now centered on the coming of the Lord in 1844. This was also the time for the message of the second angel, who flying through the midst of heaven cried, Babylon is fallen, that great city. That message was first proclaimed by the servants of God in the summer of 1844. As a result, many left the fallen churches in connection with the message. The midnight cry was given. How many of you knew that the midnight cry was actually a specific message that was given to the world? And it was given in connection with Babylon is fallen. So you can't remove the one from the other. So we have the first message that had the Eastern question to bolster and actually give it impetus and power. Then you have the second message connected with the midnight cry to give it extra emphasis. The midnight cry was given, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And every part of the land, light was given concerning this message, and the cry aroused thousands. It went from city to city, from village to village, and into the remote country regions. It reached the learned and talented, as well as the obscure and humble. So this message went all over. Miller and his associates. Now, here's a concept that maybe some of you did not know. Miller and his associates at first believed that the 2300 days would terminate in the spring of 1844. How many knew this? Well, I thought the first disappointment was in 1843. This is what many of you maybe are saying. How many of you believe the first disappointment was in the year 1843? Put it in the chat if you thought the first disappointment was in 1843. Now, why is it saying the spring of 1844? This is very fascinating. Whereas the prophecy points to the autumn of that year, and we're going to get into these nuances of when the prophecy actually ends. The misapprehension of this point brought disappointment and perplexity to those who had fixed upon the earlier date as the time of the Lord's coming. But this did not in the least affect the strength of the argument showing that the 2300 days terminated in the year 1844. So why is she keep saying 1844 when, you know, some of us think that it was 1843? We're going to get to that. We're going to explain this because maybe it seems like there's discrepancy here, but there's actually no discrepancy, and you're going to find out why. Well, initial expectations of Jesus' return looked to the Jewish year. Take note, if you guys have a pen and paper, take note, Jewish year, beginning with the spring 1843 and ending with the spring 1844. This is very interesting. Recalculation of the time prophecies eventually pointed to the fall of 1844. October 22 specifically. What is this Jewish year being talked about? And why is it ending in the spring of 1844? We're going to briefly touch on this, but if you want to understand fully what this Jewish reckoning is, you're going to have to come next week because we're going to cover this in great detail. Scripture testimony was also clear that every year commenced with a new moon in the spring. This is from Joseph Bates. Okay, we keep getting this spring concept. And here he's saying that every year commenced in the spring. So that doesn't mean it started in January like we know it. That the year, the Jewish year, started in the spring. Okay. Just 14 days before the yearly Passover. See Exodus 12, 1-6, 13, 3-4. It was therefore settled that the 17th day of April, 1844, Roman time, was the close of the year 1843 Bible time. Okay, I hope you guys are following this. Don't get lost. We're going to go through this nice and slow. We call this month April. In Bible time, in Bible reckoning, April is the first month of the year, not January. April. So that means that 1843 would have carried over all the way through January, February, March, until April, and 1844 would only have started in April 1844. Which means that the first disappointment in the spring 1844 was 1843 Jewish biblical time. Now maybe you're starting to understand when it says that the first disappointment and the date on the 43 chart was 43, that was the end of biblical 43, which was actually spring 1844 Gregorian calendar. So all of this actually took place in Gregorian 1844, but biblical time is what we use to interpret the Bible. We don't use Gregorian Roman time. Maybe you're now starting to understand this. Let me give you a little bit of an example. So if you take a look here, this is the first month of the year, January, right? And goes all the way through. Now, my birthday is actually in September. Now, am I a year old January 1st? No, I'm a year old September, the day I was born. So what is the first month of my year? Well, it's September. That's the first month of my life is September. Okay. Now, the first of the biblical year is April, which means that the first of the biblical year would look like this. From April all the way back to April, April being the month Abib. This is an important concept to understand. We're going to go over this a lot more in depth in next week's study, but you need to understand this to understand the first disappointment. Because the first disappointment was in 1843, the end of 1843 Bible time. Now, this might make it a little more clear. So 1843 runs up till January 1st, Gregorian time, and then starts 1844, right? January 1844, February. But biblically, 1843 continues all the way till April, and then 1844 starts. So the first disappointment was actually in April, which was the end of the year 1843, because they thought that the 2300 days ended at the end of 1843. And they didn't realize they had to add another amount of time because of the reckoning. Now, I see some things in the comments going between April and March. We're going to cover this in the next study. For now, we're going based on the record that we're given by Joseph Bates, Ellen White, and those people who were there. And they're saying April. Why are they saying April? Well, you're going to find out in the next study. The Great Second Advent Movement. Having the case before us, as stated in the words of prophecy, let us take a retrospective view of the situation as events developed, as has already been presented, down to April 1844. Churches were open to the proclamation of the Advent message, the calls for laborers being more numerous than could be supplied by the living preachers. After the disappointment in the spring of 1844, that was the first disappointment. The spring, April of 1844. This is incredible stuff. Those who had not, in sincerity, embraced the doctrine turned to oppose it. This is where the Babylon is fallen gets full in, like full-fledged in the summer. When in the summer of 1844, as the second angel's message of Revelation 14 and the midnight cry were given, okay, we see the midnight cry here now again, there arose the most bitter persecution of those who still dared affirm their faith in the near coming of the Lord. If we just read our history, we would understand a lot more than we do. We're told we need to go back to those and get the experience of those who actually gained the experience. That's what we're doing here. We are exactly following counsel. When the time passed at which the Lord's coming was first expected, in the spring of 1844, Ellen White confirms this. Those who had looked in faith for his appearing were for a season involved in doubt and uncertainty, while the world regarded them as having been utterly defeated and proved to have been cherishing a delusion, their source of consolation was still the Word of God. Many continue to search the Scriptures. When we come to a roadblock, should we give up, throw up our hands? No. We need to search the Scriptures again. We need to ask God again, examining anew the evidences of their faith and carefully studying the prophecies to obtain further light. The Bible testimony in support of their position seemed clear and conclusive. The special blessing of the Lord, both in the conversion of sinners and the revival of spiritual life among Christians, had testified that the message was of heaven. And though the believers could not explain their disappointment, they felt assured that God had led them in their past experience. Now, this is a key point here. Interwoven with prophecies, which they had regarded as applying to the time of the second advent, was instruction specifically adapted to their state of uncertainty and suspense. This suspense and uncertainty was prophesied, and encouraging them to wait patiently. We talked about the tarrying time in a previous study. In their faith that was now dark to their understanding would in due time be made plain. Again, here, the truth being made plain. Then the midnight cry came. The bridegroom tarried. This is a very important concept. The bridegroom tarried. The first point of expectation, the close of the year 1843. Which according to Jewish reckoning ended in the spring of 1844. How many more voices and examples do you need to see that 43 ends in spring of 1844? It's so overwhelming evidence, as long as we read our history. Passed by and the Lord did not come. Well, he tarried. That's a really important word. They all slumbered and slept, surprised by the unexpected doubt and uncertainty in which they were thrown. The interest of the people began to wane in their efforts to flag. At midnight, there was a cry made. Don't miss this point. This is what the parable of Jesus is talking about. At midnight, when is midnight? This is an important question. The cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. We were told that the second angel's message is coupled with something called the midnight cry. When did it happen? Well, it was supposed to come at midnight. So when is midnight? go ye out to meet him. Midway between the spring of 1844, where it was at first supposed that the 2300 days would terminate, and the point in the autumn of 1844, to which it was afterward ascertained that they really extended, just such a cry as this was suddenly raised. We're going to see what this was. Involuntarily, this very phraseology was adopted. Involuntarily, this is the thing. This is a prophecy. The Bible is prophesying that these messages will be given, and without even pre-thought, it says the phraseology was adopted, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." The cause of this sudden arousing was the discovery that the great prophetic period of 2300 days or years, because day for a year, Ezekiel 4 verse 6, Ezekiel 4 6, day for a year in Bible prophecy of Daniel 8 14, did not end in the spring of 1844, but would extend to the autumn of that year. And consequently, that the time at which they supposed they were warranted to look for the appearing of the Lord had not passed by, but was indeed at the door. What does this all mean? The minister who thus walked into the stand was Samuel Sheffield Snow, S.S. Snow, who in a few sentences gave them the path of his midnight cry message. Elder James White was in the audience. I was not there, but got my light on the subject from those who were there. Samuel Sheffield Snow comes and gives them the path of his midnight cry message. As he uttered those words, the mighty power of God swept over that camp, prostrating many to the ground, suddenly turning that camp into the most powerful confession and testimony meeting. That was only the beginning of the midnight cry message of that movement. Brother Southard said in the midnight cry, the paper of which he was the editor. How many knew that this was a paper? It swept over the land with the velocity of a tornado, and it reached hearts in different and distant places almost simultaneously, and in a manner which can be accounted for only on the supposition that God was in it. God was in this. Now, how many of you would like to know what was said there by Samuel Snow that caused this huge power of God to sweep over the audience? Well, you're going to have to hold your horses for a minute, because we have to go and give us a little bit of background first. This is in the book Early Writings. There's a couple key points you have to keep in mind. As the churches refused to receive the first angel's message, they rejected the light from heaven and fell from the favor of God. We've read this before. Near the close of the second angel's message, I saw a great light. Don't miss this. I saw a great light. What is this great light? If we're good Bible students, we need to be asking a lot more questions. What is that? Why is that there? How does it affect me? We need to be asking all these things. We just brush over this. We just read it quickly. I saw a great light from heaven shining upon the people of God. The rays of this light seemed bright as the sun. And I heard the voice of angels crying, oh, this is fascinating. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. What could you call that? What is that called? Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The midnight cry. This great light, bright as the sun, shining on God's people. The midnight cry. What is so important about this message? while we know it's important, it caused a huge revival. Christian Experience and Teachings, page 57. It was not long after the passing of the time in 1844 that my first vision was given me. How many of you guys remember Ellen White's first vision? What was that vision? What was Ellen White's first vision? This is so important. And somehow we're just brushing over it. We read these things and we don't go through with a fine-tooth comb. We don't see that every jot and tittle, that it means so much. The first vision. What was this first vision? At this, I raised my eyes and saw a straight and narrow path. How many now remember what this first vision is about? Cast up high above the world, on this path, the Advent people were traveling to the city, which was at the further end of the path. They had a bright light set up behind them at the beginning of the path. What is this path? This is the path of the Advent message, the Advent journey. This is our path all the way to the city, because this same message is going to be given till the end. And there's a bright light set up behind them at the beginning of the path, which an angel told me was the midnight cry. This bright light was the midnight cry. This light shone how far? All along the path. So do you think the midnight cry is important for me and you? Absolutely. So there's something we must not be understanding, or else maybe we'd be preaching the true midnight cry in all of our churches and gave light for their feet so that they might not stumble. Wow, this midnight cry keeps us from stumbling. If they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, who was just before them, leading them to the city, they were safe. But soon some grew weary and said the city was a great way off, and they expected to have entered it before. Then Jesus would encourage them by raising his glorious right arm. When are we told the right arm is? It's going to have something to do with the last work, isn't it? And from his arm came a light which waved over the Advent band, and they shouted, Alleluia. Others rashly denied the light behind them. This is scary. And said that it was not God that had led them out so far. The light behind them went out. Have mercy. Leaving their feet in what? Perfect darkness. And they stumbled and lost sight of the mark and of Jesus. So when you deny the light from behind, which is the midnight cry, if you deny the midnight cry, the message that was given by this messenger, this angel, this messenger, your feet go in darkness and you can't even see Jesus anymore. And what happened? They fell off the path down into the dark and wicked world below. I hope now you're on the edge of your seat and really wanting to know what the midnight cry message was, because this is so important. This is salvational here, because if we stay on the path, we make it. If we fall off the path, we're covered in darkness. This isn't me saying this. We're reading here. One of the visions that almost all Adventists, maybe you're not an Adventist and you've never seen this before, but all Adventists know this. But they missed it all. They missed the point. May God have mercy on us. Matthew 25, 1 to 4. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. We can't even get into all the nuances here of what these lamps and the oil and these virgins and everything. We're going to cover that in some upcoming studies. It's incredible, incredible stuff. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried. Here's the tarrying time again that we talked about in one of the previous studies. They all slumbered and slept. All the virgins. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. What is trimming our lamps? That means make it sharp. That means check it again. Make sure it shines brighter than ever. And this is exactly what happened in this time period of the first disappointment. Then this tarrying, this waiting period, they didn't know what was happening. They trimmed their lamps and they were ready. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell." Who's the one that sells? "And buy for yourselves." How do we buy this? Because this is a message that was given, but it also needs to be re-given. And if we are going to be wise virgins, we have to buy for ourselves. How do we buy? Habakkuk 2:1-4. How do we get here again? "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. But the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak," and what? It's not going to lie. This vision does not lie. "Though it tarry," this is the tarrying of the bridegroom, "wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." It will seem to tarry, because you expected it in the spring of 1844, the end of 1843 biblical year. But it will surely come, it will not tarry. What was the writing of this vision? This was the 1843 chart. We went over this extensively, how this was a fulfillment. It showed the tarrying time clearly on this chart. Do you see this? Right here, 1843. This is the tarrying time. They thought it ended at the end of 1843. With this clearly ascertained date from the commencement of the main pillar of the original faith. Do we claim to be on the original faith, the original Advent faith? It was the United Testimony of Second Advent lectures and papers when standing on the original faith that the publication of the chart, the 43 chart, was a fulfillment of Habakkuk 2. If the chart was a subject of prophecy and those who deny it leave the original faith, then it follows that BC 457 was the year from which to date the 2300 days. It was necessary that 1843 should be the first published time in order that the vision should tarry. The vision must tarry. We must see the 43 on the chart. We must see the tarrying time actually written. And it was written. Or that there should be a tarrying time in which the virgin band was to slumber and sleep on the great subject of time just before they were to be aroused by what? The midnight cry. Do you see how all of this is now coming together? How important every step of the way was? That these three angels' message covers such a broad spectrum? This chart signifying the tarrying time. That this was the original faith. And if you leave that, you leave the original faith, you don't understand the midnight cry. You don't understand the tarrying, You deny the light from behind and you fall off the path. The True Midnight Cry by Samuel Snow, 1844. That's what this booklet is. If you would like a copy of the True Midnight Cry, the actual True Midnight Cry, contact us and we will get that for you. It has everything in here. Incredible, incredible history here. The True Midnight Cry. All the questions that were asked. We're going to go over some of this tonight. And there is five main points to prove that the prophecies ended in the autumn of 1844. We need to understand this stuff. On Sunday afternoon, Elder Joseph Bates was preaching. We're getting to the story now, so you don't want to fall asleep and you don't want to click away. When a man came riding in at full speed into the camp. Remember, it was horses back then, not cars. Placed his horse where they kept their stock, then came into the audience and seated himself by the family of Elder John Couch, and with open Bible in a whisper, explained to them the cause of their disappointment and the midnight cry that was now due. So he's just saying that to the people around him. Brother Bates was using an illustration of their course in the patient waiting. His experience on nearing home on a sea voyage, because he was a captain, after a long absence. The power of God came upon Sister Couch as she arose and beckoned to Brother Bates. And can you imagine the middle of your lecture? Someone stands up. He said, "Sister, what is it?" She replied, "What you're saying is all very good. But here is a man who has light on the midnight cry." Can you imagine you're lecturing? Some lady stands up and says, "What you're saying is great and all, but here's something more important." I love his response. "Well," said Brother Bates, "then let him come up here on the platform and give it to the people." And he sat down. The humility that this man must have had to allow that to take place. Tim, to hear that there is a message about the midnight cry that needs to be given, and that he's willing to step down and let that message be given. He was anticipating something like this would happen, but he allowed God to work through him to make the way, and then the minister who thus walked into the stand was S.S. Snow, who in a few sentences gave them the path of his midnight cry message. Elder James White was in that audience. I was not there, but got my light on the subject from those who were there. Now you're going to hear some of the first words that were spoken at this event. This is at something called the Exeter Camp Meeting. If you have not heard about the Exeter Camp Meeting, immediately after this, you need to go look up the Exeter Camp Meeting. You need to study this. This is the single greatest camp meeting that has ever taken place. Ever. The Exeter, New Hampshire Camp Meeting in the summer of 1844. Brother Snow thus questioned them, "Where are we in our Advent experience?" What did they say? "In the tarrying time." And everybody answered in unison. I can't even imagine having a group of people that are so unified, that understand the message so well. I know that when I first read this, I could not answer some of the questions. This is a rebuke on us. In the tarrying time. Question: how long was the vision to tarry? Now we're getting a little bit technical. Answer: until midnight. Question. What is a day in prophecy? Answer. A year. We're going to see some more important questions here now. This is incredible. Absolutely incredible. Question. Then what would night be? Maybe that took you back. What was the last question? What is a day in prophecy? Well, a year. How many of you have thought about what night would be? Answer, 6 months. And they all answer this. Because night is half of 1 day. So half of a year, 6 months. This is just incredible. Even though it's so simple. Question, then what would midnight be? Answer, 3 months. Question, how long have we been in the tarrying time? Answer, just 3 months. I get shivers every time I read this because it's just so incredible. I was giving a presentation in Maine, and I was asking the audience these questions. I didn't show them the answers at first. Guess who the ones who got the answer right? It was the children. We need to be like little children. Think simply. This is incredible. He said, then it is just midnight now. Do you understand what just happened there? He gave the midnight cry at midnight. I'm getting goosebumps. I don't know if you guys are. The Bible is so particular and it's fulfilled to the very letter. And I'm here with the midnight cry. In a few sentences, he explained that it was the fall of 457 that the decree went forth. And so there were short 6 months in their reckoning, showing them that the 2300 days would terminate October 22, 1844. Instead of the spring, as they had previously supposed, then in a strong voice, he said, behold, the bridegroom cometh on the 10th day of the 7th month, October 22, 1844. Go ye out to meet him. Amen. This was such a powerful experience. This was the midnight cry really coming to the people at midnight, the prophetic midnight. We need to realize how critical the understanding was of this midnight message. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. We just scratched the surface here. This is incredible. You're going to have to get one of these booklets and you're going to have to read it. This message that was given, this was just the punchline that we gave you now. But we're going to go in detail next week on how we actually break this down. This was the light from behind. The midnight cry was the light from behind. This message right here. This might be scary for some. Some are going to rashly deny the light and say, no, what's in this book is not the truth. Because there's some things in here that are going to make you question a lot of stuff that you've been told. In this book, it talks about points that maybe you have never thought about before. It talks about controversial subjects. It even covers things like the 6,000 years. I'll leave it there. We're going to go through this. If you deny the light, if you deny this message, this isn't my words. This is the Bible's words. This is Ellen White's words. You fall off the path. You disqualify yourself from being part of the 144,000 giving the last message. We need to understand fully the prophecy and events and how to calculate it. Let me ask you a question right now. And please write in the chat. Two questions. First question, how do you get to 1844? I want you to answer that. Now, what you see on the screen might be giving this away, but I still want to hear it. How do you get to 1844? Please write this in the chat. To 1844, the year. Second question is, how do we get to October 22? How many of you know how to get to October 22, 1844? A lot of us can get to 1844, but how do you get to the exact day, October 22? That's a much different question. How do you get to October 22? And I know that maybe some of the people in the chat who've joined us in some of our studies before, or who maybe were here for our camp meeting, know the answer to this. How do you get to October 22? So some of the people wrote in 457 BC, and that would be correct. We go 2,300 days from 457 BC. Some people talked about the zero year here. Is that the issue? In order to prepare for next week, I want you to see if you can find one Bible verse or one Ellen White quote that says the zero year was the problem. I want you to find one quote for that. And you might be surprised what you find. Now, how do we get to October 22? This is a much more complex question because it's not just the year, it's the very day. Many people will understand that this has to do with the Day of Atonement because we say, what happened on October 22? The Day of Atonement started. The Day of Atonement says, though, that it starts on the 10th day of the seventh month. Well, I'm not a mathematician by any stretch, but I can count seven, and October is not the seventh month of the Gregorian calendar. Now, we touched on this a little bit, what they thought was the first month. Now, how do you get to the 10th day? Because 22 is not 10. Just by easy, I can count that on my fingers, that 10 is not 22. We're going to leave that for next week. We're going to cover this in detail. We're going to cover this in detail next week. So you're not going to want to miss it. Okay. We need to be able to calculate this. Why? And this is one of the emphasis of the Midnight Cry, is how to properly tabulate and calculate time. This is one of the things that the world is attacking more than anything else in our church, is the sanctuary message that we're wrong, that we got it wrong. October 22 is a fictitious date. Nothing happened there. There's nothing exciting about it. You can't prove it. How do we prove it? We have a pandemic in the church. We have Jewish theologians going to our seminaries and telling the people, you're wrong, and we'll prove it to you. And they prove it. Why do they prove it? Because our people don't know their history. If we knew our history, if we read The True Midnight Cry by Samuel Snow, if we read Waymarks and High Heaps, if we read these things, maybe we would know. And we would have a response for these Jewish rabbis coming into our churches and making our pastors leave, not Adventist anymore. We have lost this message. But this was prophesied, so this should not alarm you. In the churches, the seven churches of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 were Laodicean. That's the time frame we're in right now. We're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But we need the eye salve to see clearly. Those who see the light from behind, and they see the path, and they see Jesus. If you don't have the eye salve, you deny the light from behind. You lose sight of Jesus, and you fall off the path. We need to understand the three angels' message, the full three angels' messages as they were given, in the order they were given, with the messages that were coupled together with them. We went over this The calculations were correct. Why are we questioning all the calculations? Why are we doing this? We just need to go back and we need to restudy. We need to humble ourselves and not look for something new. We need to go back to the original faith that we were given. Because if this was a fulfillment of prophecy, it is the truth. If the first message was given by Miller, and he was that messenger, because an angel represents a messenger in prophecy, if he was the messenger and the first angel, the judgment hour cry, then it is the truth. If the second angel, the second messenger that is prophesied in Revelation 14 was Charles Fitch, with his come out of her, my people message, the fall of Babylon, then what he said there was the truth. This message being bolstered by the Eastern question that gave it more power than Mrs. White said was an exact fulfillment, then that was the truth. The midnight cry that was given at midnight, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him, then that was truth. And if it's all truth, which we're told all the messages from 40 to 44 is truth, then we need to embrace the truth and not be scared of the truth because we're scared to have repercussions. We're going to be called odd, singular, straight-laced extremist. We're told that this is going to happen, that when the loud cry is given to its full understanding, that the people will actually brace themselves against it, saying that it's a false light. So they're going to look at the light from behind. They're going to look at the true midnight cry, and they're going to say, that's a false light. Don't take that away from me. Friends, if we are denying our entire history and the message, our original foundation, then what are we? We're not Seventh-day Adventists. We're not part of the Adventist movement. We're something entirely different, and we're just using the name. We need to get back to our foundations. We need to put our feet on the same platform that was given. We need to be building on that same foundation, and then we'll be solidified into the truth. We'll be sealed. We'll be settled in intellectually and spiritually. And we'll have received the experience of those who went through the messages in their order originally. May we do this. May each of us take the call and actually heed this. Next week, we're going to cover some of the points in this true midnight cry. We're going to explain how to come to October 22, 1844, so that you are not caught without a garment. So that you have the eye salve to see clearly the truth, the calculations, the prophecies, and be able to defend your faith. We need to be able to defend our faith. Let's take a couple questions as we are ending the study. Connie Smith, question. Mackenzie, in last night's prophecy wire, you made a statement about moving into the mountains. Is that literally? Please explain. This is a fantastic question. If you've been following the prophecy wires, if you were in our last stream just earlier, about an hour ago, we covered what's happening in California, the fires. We also covered in a previous one about all the other, this uniting of this 10 world kingdom, this final power structure at the end of the world. Is this literal that we need to go to the mountains? Let me ask a question. Again, we have our Miller's Rules. If you don't have a copy of this yet, please, it's not too late. It's just right on time. Contact our office, go to our website, and we'll get you this for free. If you want a pack so that you can share with your friends as you're studying, as you're bringing groups of people together, this shouldn't be the only study you're having every week. You need to be talking to your friends. You need to be talking to your family. You need to be talking to your church. And you need to say, we need to sit down and study. Study what's actually happening together. On here, one of the rules is that if it does not break natural law, We need to understand that thing literally. Now, let me ask a question. In Revelation 13, Revelation chapter 13, let's go there. If you have your Bibles and you're in Revelation chapter 13, please say amen in the chat. It's important that we open our Bibles and we really look. Revelation 13, verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. If we don't receive the mark of the beast, we are not going to be able to buy or sell. That's what this verse says. Does anywhere in that verse, referring to not buying or selling, does that term break natural law? Does that break one of the principles of interpretation? Does it break natural law to say we can't buy or sell? And the answer is no. So we take that literally. We literally will not be able to buy or sell. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 33:16. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. What's munitions? Ammunition is what we use to fire. Munitions is our defense. Our defense shall be the munitions, the protection of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. And we all say that our bread and water will be sure when the death decree comes. How do we know this? Daniel 12:1. Daniel 12:1 tells us this. We don't have to guess. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. We know our bread and water will be sure. We're told this in many places. We're going to be fed with ravens, angels, and manna. This is during the plagues. This is not during the no buy, no sell period, okay? No buy, no sell comes first. Then close of probation, Michael stands up. Plagues start falling. And then Jacob's trouble, we flee into the wilderness, and God provides our food and our shelter. So when we read Isaiah 33, verse 16, and it says, our bread and water shall be sure, is that spiritual bread and water? Well, maybe, sure. If we ask, we will receive. If God is trying to give us truth, he's obviously going to give us to truth. But this is literal bread and water. It's going to be sure. Nothing breaks natural law here. And it says that our defense will be the munition of rocks or the mountains. Now, I'm going to read a quote. Let me just pull it up here, because I think this will perfectly answer this question. This is from the book Country Living. It is no time now for God's people to be fixing their affections or laying up their treasure in the world. The time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we shall be forced to seek refuge in desolate and solitary places. As the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was a signal for flight to the Judean Christians, so the assumption of power on the part of our nation in the decree enforcing the papal Sabbath will be a warning to us. It will then be time to leave the large cities, and I want to note something. We can't cover this today, but that first warning is already being given. This decree, as a warning, has already been given. We'll talk about this in other studies. Leave the large cities preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for retired homes in secluded places among the mountains. There it is. There's nothing that would break natural law. Now, if you take a look in the Bible at all the places where God's people were they? In the mountains. Where was Lot supposed to go? To the mountains. Where were the Waldensians? In the mountains. Where were all of God's people? In the mountains. I think it's pretty clear. Since it's maybe a totally different paradigm shift for someone to say, you need to move locations and go to the mountains, think about Abraham. He had to move countries. Maybe you have to move countries. I don't know. But you need to go where there's mountains and where there's land and where there's the three pillars of a self-sustainable country property: wood, land, and water. Those three things. We're going to cover that in some other presentations. Thank you very much for that question. Linda Thomas, is midnight the morning? Midnight is the night, halfway through night. So if we're looking at this prophecy here in regards to the day begins with night and it ends in the daylight, right? So if we're halfway through, we're at midnight. This is a third part of the day. The message was given at midnight, and then it continued until the morning, till the day dawn. I hope that sort of answers the question that you were asking there. Marilyn Richardson, question. If all the 10 virgins, wise and foolish, were sleeping, who made the call? I believe the oil which the wise had was the Holy Spirit that awakened them. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't just randomly speak. It has to move through someone to give a message. And I agree with you. This is the Holy Spirit. And all the virgins slept, but at the cry, they arose. And this individual, I do believe this midnight cry was the message that Samuel Snow gave. And who gave it to him? Obviously, the Holy Spirit gave it to him. And this message is what awakened the virgins. So remember, the Holy Spirit uses human agencies to give the message. Who's going to give the final loud cry? It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will empower people to give the final loud cry message, right? So it works through individuals. Greg Cox, question. I've understood that King of the North was Turkey, Daniel and Revelation. I also see how the King of the North is papacy and America, King of the South is atheist, communist, socialism, etc. So if is one literal, then who is the literal King of the South? Okay, great question. We're not going to be able to cover this in detail tonight, but when we look at this literal prophecy, because according to Miller's rules, Daniel 11 is a literal prophecy. Go back, take a look at our camp meeting videos. We cover this in extensive detail. If you go to YouTube, go to the live tab, the lives are still there. We're going to start releasing the individual sermons right away. So in the next couple weeks or month or so, keep an eye out for that, and you're going to see all these information. Now, if the literal King of the North, it has to be literal King of the South. It's not spiritualized. It can't be the papacy for several reasons. We can cover that another day. And it can't be atheism as the South. We talked about this actually a little bit the other day as well. So who is the King of the South? It would be Egypt, literal Egypt. And we can see that perfectly outlined. If you look at this book right here, Daniel Revelation by Uriah Smith, go to chapter 11, read verse 40 to 45. It will be abundantly clear, abundantly clear. And if you have reservations about this book, get this book. This is Exposing Deceptions on Daniel and Revelation, put out by Amazing Discoveries. We have compiled all the quotes that Ellen White has on this book. Please take a look at this book. And then take a look at this book. You can get this from Amazing Discoveries. This is the 1897 edition. Now, there is a very important point at the start of this book. I'll see if I can quickly find it. I may or I may not. Let's see here. Okay. This is under the preface. Point number 7. By the mystical method of origin, it is vain to hope for any uniform understanding of either Daniel or the Revelation. That's a very important point. Why do we have so much contention about Daniel and Revelation, the trumpets, the this, the that? Everything is confusing. Because we're spiritualizing it. We're using mystical methods. So there's no way to pin it down. But if you understand it literally and you use proper Miller's rules, you can only come to the same conclusion. Or of any other book of the Bible for that system, if it can be called a system, which spiritualizing the scriptures cannot be called a system, knows no law, but the uncurbed imagination of its adherents. Hence, there are on its side as many different interpretations of the scripture as there are different fancies of different writers. By the literal method, everything is subject to well-established and clearly defined law. And viewed from this standpoint, the reader will be surprised to see how simple, easy, and clear many portions of the scripture at once become, which according to any other system are dark and unsolvable. That almost exactly sounds like what Ellen White wrote, that the events connected with the close of probation have been clearly presented, but they're dark because people are coming to them with the pretense that they're of a mystical, secret, spiritual interpretation, not the literal. We need to get back to the literal understanding of prophecy. So thank you for that question. Take a look at Daniel Revelation and you'll find your answer. Carol Palero, question. Where does Ellen White say the message from 1840 to 44 are the truth? Great question. I will find this right now for you. Okay, we're going to pull it up here. All the messages given from 1840 to 44 are to be made forcible now. For there are many who have lost their bearings. The messages are to go to all the churches. Now, there's another one. This was in 1903. The warning has come. Nothing is to be allowed to come in that will disturb the foundation of the faith upon which we've been building ever since the message came in 1842, 3, and 44. 1842, this is a very important year. Why? Because that was the very general conference that had a unanimous vote to write out all of our doctrines on a chart called the 1843 chart. This is the messages from 1842, 43, and 44. It's the messages compiled on that 1843 chart. And all the messages need to go to all the churches, the messages from 40 to 44. Rick, question. What is the false midnight cry that is being preached in the churches today? That is a great question. This is a deep question. And you're going to get a better understanding as we go through the rest of the studies, because we just started to touch on the true midnight cry. So join us next week, and we're going to cover that in more detail, because you'll see the change from what is written here to what is now. And this will help you answer the question. If you want a head start, you can go look up the True Midnight Cry and actually read that for yourself. We'll cover that in next week's study. SDA Foundational Truths, 1840 to 44. Question. So you are saying that the zero-year concept is wrong. Can you explain this? I'm confused. So this zero-year concept, we're going to cover this extensively next Friday. This whole idea that the year zero is how the miscalculation happened is completely wrong, Because as we've seen, that the end of the actual year 1843 went into 1844. So there wasn't a 0 year issue, because the first disappointment was actually in the spring of 1844. So why do we say this 0 year? This is purely a figment of imagination. There's no reference that you're going to find about this 0 year. The discrepancy is what we're going to talk about next week on how to properly calculate to come to October 22, 1844. Okay, Pilgrim's Progress. Question, what's your thoughts on Ezekiel 38 and 39? Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's a big question. We definitely can't cover all these chapters tonight. But there's some important points here. Okay. Now, just for context, we're going to read a couple verses here. And I think this might be our last question for the night. Ezekiel 38 and 39. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So now we continue down, and let's see if we can find a good point here. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come, this is verse 8, into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now let's continue down. We might have to cover this in another study, because this can get quite deep. Ezekiel is an incredible book. There's so many incredible insights here. Let's go to verse 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Do we not think that there's going to be a great shaking in the land of Israel today, in God's people today? Absolutely. Now let's go continue down here. See if we can find one more point just to bring out, without getting too into the weeds here. Let's go to 39, verse 9. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they that shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forest. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them. Now I'm going to continue down. Let's continue down here. Verse 23, and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespass against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now, all these things happened unto them, talking about Israel of old, for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we have these stories in the Old Testament that have a lot of application to our time. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we have a lot of things that are very fascinating here. This time that we just read about, where Israel is given into the other nations, this time's actually talked about in here. This time, this scattering into the other nations, the times of the Gentiles, Jesus talks about this in the book of Luke, the times of the Gentiles, when they were taken captive. Why were they taken captive? For how long? You're going to want to take a quick peek into here and maybe take a look on the charts. We can't cover any more in here right now, but there is so much typology that is applying for our time that we can look at. We would have to take an entire study in order to go through these chapters. But if you read this, I encourage you, go and look up in the Spirit of Prophecy some of the references that are talked about here of Gog and Magog and some of these other things and how they pertain to our current days. And there's just a lot in here that you could cover. So I appreciate the question. We just don't have time to cover everything tonight. We have one more question we'll take here. Sylvana Leverrier, question. Why I must learn to defend my faith? Also, how to recognize when and how to defend my faith? Okay, why do we need to defend our faith? We're supposed to be watchmen rightly dividing the word of truth. How can we watch and know what to watch for if we don't even know what we believe? That's why you're here tonight. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. If we can't defend our faith, then we might take the mark of the beast. If we can't defend our faith, then when opposition comes to us, we may break. How do we even prove that Jesus is Lord? These are all really important things. Luke 21, verse 12. Luke 21, verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and into prison, being brought before kings and rulers. What? For my name's sake. So why do we need to defend this? We're not defending us. We're defending the truth. We're defending God. We're defending his prophecies that what he said really will come to pass. And that way we can actually prove our faith and we can see, look at this, the three angels' messages in their order. These prophecies to the exact day and time. August 11, 1840, the exact ending, date and time. This is what gives the impetus and power to our message, the power to our understanding. That's why God gave us prophecies. Daniel and Revelation. The book Revelation means a revealing. So these are revealed truths. And God wants to share them with us. If we go to the very first sentence of the book of Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. God wants us to know. This is why we need to defend our faith, because he's trying to make us ready for the events that are coming so that we can be ready and that we're not taken as a thief when we see the destruction happening in the cities. When we see the Sunday law come and we can't buy or sell, we can say, praise the Lord that he made me ready and he warned me ahead of time so that I could prepare. Thank you, everyone, for joining us for the seventh part of our Judgment Day study. It's been an incredible journey. I'm just so thankful for these three angels' messages and for the history that we have before us. All these messages from 40 to 44 need to be given to all the churches. And this is exactly what we're trying to do here. And if you want to help share the three angels' messages, share these studies. Share these studies with people that you think would be benefited by it. And again, if you have questions, this is your opportunity live to ask questions, and we answer it right from the Bible. This is not man's opinion. This is not my opinion. I didn't come up with any of these thoughts. These are straight from the Spirit of Prophecy and straight from the Bible. And again, in order for you to study these things yourself, I highly recommend get Waymarks and High Heaps. This is a fantastic book on the history of these messages, the waymarks that we've seen. Get yourself the Midnight Cry. And if you want to understand Daniel and Revelation, get the book Daniel and the Revelation by Uriah Smith. You will not regret it. You will not regret it. It is absolutely incredible stuff in these resources that we have, that we've been given, that God has given us. So thank you very much for joining us this evening. And next week, we're going to cover details in the True Midnight Cry. How do we get to October 22, 1844? What are these things that people are going to brace themselves against? Why are they saying, no, we're going to deny this light? We're going to deny the history. We're going to deny the truths of 1840 to 44. Why are they doing that? And we're going to cover some of those truths. So make sure you don't miss next week's. Next week's is going to be powerful. Thank you so much for joining us on the Judgment Day Studies. You're watching Amazing Discoveries on the 7th installment of the Judgment Day Study. Next week will be number 8. And if you haven't already, go to judgmentdaydocumentary.com, judgmentdaydocumentary.com. And when you go there, go to the bottom, register, then you get the study notes. You get all the quotes that we've been reading here. So you can reference, because some of these quotes from 1840 to 44 were in those study notes. So if you want those from all of them, go get them. They're for free. You can grab those right now for free, judgmentdaydocumentary.com, because this study is actually going over some of the information in this documentary project that we are working on. God bless. Have a good night, and we'll see you in the next study.